One of the things that I really appreciated, what Kathy said, had to do with the advice that she got from her father. Being a father, that touched my heart an awful lot. I'd just like to share a little experience with you that was exciting to me. This last week, we went to a restaurant, and this restaurant had some country and western music playing because they had a band there, and I had the thrill of taking my little girl out on the floor for her first country western dances out there for doing a little bit of stepping around, and it was an exciting thing. She had never done that before, and I didn't tell her that I hadn't done it a whole lot myself, but it was just a whole lot of fun. I'll tell you, it was exciting for me. It really touched my heart. Now, I want you to understand that I am in the Air Force, and one of the reasons I think that they've asked me to come here and speak to you is just so that you know that there's actually salvation amongst the warmongers. Even the people who work in defense can be saved as well and can share the gospel. It's an exciting thing. I just got through reading an Airman's Magazine. It's called Airman's Magazine. An Air Force magazine put out for everybody in the Air Force and anybody else who wants to read it that can get a hold of a copy. And in that magazine, there was a one-star general's picture behind his desk. He's the guy who runs the Air Force Uniform Board. And some of you will see me in that uniform come out this Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday when I come out and do a workshop. But he had his hands up on the desk, and what was exciting to me was the ring on his finger was an ICFI. And there are a lot of general officers. In fact, a two-star general officer who runs Fort Carson, who's also here, he heads up 20,000 Army troops right here in Colorado Springs, is also a born-again Christian. So there are lots of people in the service, high and low, who are saved people, who share it around the world, by the way. One of the largest missionary organizations in the whole world is the Air Force Personnel System that moves people where God wants them. They think they do it, but they really don't. We're going to be talking about proper thinking patterns. And an awful lot of what you're talking about in terms of God's faithfulness have to do with proper thinking patterns. By the way, if you feel like you're getting sleepy, I've been told how much time I have, and I'll be done by noon. I've got a watch that's got time on it and everything like that. So don't ever be upset over the fact that I'm going a little bit short. Nobody gets upset of going over short. This is what we're going to be covering. Some of the reasons for it, both from a biblical as well as a practical, some of the results of improper thinking patterns, and then how you go about producing some proper thinking patterns. I'm on a bowling team. There was a sergeant on that bowling team along with us, and he tends to have a short fuse. Well, I couldn't make it to our bowling game right on time this last week. Neither could the sergeant who works for me, another sergeant who works for me. When I got there, that particular individual was not there. I found out that he got mad. He'd taken off his bowling shoes and said, "I don't have to put up with this stuff. I'm leaving." And he left, angry. Well, I called him into the office and explained to him that I didn't think that for a person who's a non-commissioned officer that was a particularly adult way to act. I shared with him that I didn't think it was even a responsible way to act. And I was sorry that I could not meet his time schedule. And he said to me, "You know, that's just the way I am. I get angry easily. I can't change that." I said to myself, "Wrong." But I didn't tell him that because, you see, he would not believe that you can change your thinking patterns. How many of you have taken a test and said, "That's the dumbest test I ever took. If I flunked that, it's because of the professor. He wrote that test that I took. It's got to be his fault, not mine." I mean, just because I didn't study didn't make any difference. I used to teach at the Air Force Academy, and they used to have a lot of students come to me and blame the test for their failure. Until we probed a little deeper and found out that perhaps they shouldn't have gone to the pizza parlor the night before, downtown to Leon Jesse's, or they shouldn't have gone to Michelle's for ice cream. It's a very typical thing for us to want to do, is to blame somebody else for what's happening in our lives. Because if we don't, then we have to take responsibility. And sometimes that's a drag, have to take responsibility. By the way, if you start getting sleepy, because I realize this is a Sunday morning and people like to sleep in late, feel free to stand up and do jumping jacks or push-ups or run around a little bit. It won't distract me at all. And if I'll tell you, I'll make another deal with you. If you'll try to stay awake, so will I. Okay? Is that fair enough? Okay. Here's some reasons for, biblical reasons, for being able to, for desiring to think properly. First of all, God sees us, Christ sees us, as valuable people. And we must be willing to proclaim Christ. If you're not, if you don't have the proper thinking patterns, you're going to have difficulty doing that very well. And we're called to do that. God wants us to do that. God gets excited. Remember, the angels get excited when somebody else is brought into the kingdom. And God's plan is to use us to be able to do that. I'm glad I'm tall enough I can see over this thing. It is really massive. It's hard. Secondly, because we are called to emulate God's excellence. In Matthew, God's standard is perfection. It says, therefore, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And then, of course, in 2 Peter, we are also called to emulate God's excellence. That's hard stuff to do, folks. Now, I have met some people, honest, I've met some people that said, I have not sinned. I couldn't believe it. Guy was in church. Said, I have not sinned. And I know other people who do not sin. Well, of course, that means they call God a liar. Isn't that right? Anyway, we're trying to work towards a sinless perfection in our life. But if you try to do it on your own, what happens? That's sin all by itself. So you failed already. You have to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. We are instructed to invest all of our God-given capacities. If you're not thinking right about what you are able to do or what your limitations are, you cannot properly invest those God-given capabilities. No way. You'll overextend yourself. You'll try to emulate somebody else. You'll say, gee, you know, that person up there, just great speaker. Well, that person is a super singer, can play the piano tremendously well. Very, very humorous. I want to do that, and I'm going to do that. You may not have a voice at all. And you may not have the talent that God wants you to have to be able to be a speaker. He wants you to serve. Wait a minute. Well, that's okay. I don't mind being a servant. I don't even mind if you call me a servant. Just don't treat me like one. Practical reasons. We will simply be in a better position to be an emotional resource for others. And if you haven't had that opportunity yet, folks, you're going to have an opportunity sometime in your life. Had a young woman come into my office Friday. She works for me. She had a very devastating experience in her life. She was not selected for promotion. 93% of her contemporaries had been. She was not. Not because she really was in the bottom 7%. Because she really isn't. But her records just did not match the other people's. She cried for 15 straight minutes. I mean, she cried as if somebody in her family had died. I mean, it was a grieving experience. And if you don't have some of your stuff together because the power of the Holy Spirit lives in you and you are willing to allow God to be faithful to you and you will accept His faithfulness, you will not be able to be an emotional resource to that person. You won't know how to do it. You won't know how to reach out and touch that person. Secondly, we will be a more effective tool in God's hands. If you're able to think straight, God can communicate to you. And thirdly, so we can truly make Christ Lord of our lives. Improper thinking patterns will only result in that you become Lord of your life, or somebody else becomes Lord of your life, but not God. What are some results? Some biblical results? Move these out of here. First of all, there'll be a lack of faith. That has to result if you don't have proper thinking patterns. To the extent that you have improper thinking patterns or false assumptions in your life, God will not be able to control you and you won't want to be controlled by God. Secondly, there'll be no vision in your life, and where there is no vision, what happens? the people perish. That's right, and you will too. There'll be carnality. I'll do it my way. I'll do it the world's way. Some practical results of improper thinking patterns. The inability to function for God as He would like for us to. And we'll end up trying to function for God as we would like to do. We will exaggerate life's difficulties. Not only that, but we will blame God for them. Or we'll accuse God of not being around, not wanting to take part in our lives. And we will have an inability to trust God. And God is going to allow you to trust Him in some difficult, difficult circumstances. My wife has had some medical problems now for about 7 years. The doctors can't figure out exactly what's wrong. They think there are some problems with neurotransmitters that's in the brain. But that particular science is not very well developed in our country yet. So they can't be sure of what kinds of neurotransmitters are absent. We do know of one at least. But if I was unable to trust God, I probably wouldn't even be married to her anymore. Because it has gone, put us through some very difficult times in our lives. And our kids would have been destroyed. Because when she starts having some of the difficulties that her particular medical problem produces, she becomes extremely emotional. She becomes easy to anger. She finds it very difficult to listen to any kind of noise because she's very sensitive to noise. And kids make a lot of it. But because Christ does live in our home and lives in each one of us, because my two children are Christians as well, they have been able to accept their mother and live right through it. And in fact, it has done a super job in my own son, who was beginning to become very not only independent, but also getting to the point where he was not very affectionate, and he's become one of the more affectionate people in our family, which has been super to see him be that way. So how do you produce proper thinking patterns? Well, first of all, you need to remember that thinking controls actions and feelings. What you think about, what you do as a result of what you think about, produces your life. You need to understand that you are in control 100% of what you think and what you feel. My son came to me one day, he said, "My sister makes me so mad, I just want to hit her." I said, "No, wait a minute, what'd she do?" "Well, she did this, and she did this, and she did this." I said, "Wait a minute, let me ask you a question, Derek. Supposing that Clayton, your favorite guy around the neighborhood, came over and did those three things now, would you get so mad you'd like to hit him?" "Well, no, he's my friend." I said, "Ah, you can decide for yourself how you're going to react and how you're going to feel about what people do to you, right?" He had to admit it, but he didn't like it. I can remember several months later, after we had had that little lesson, he came to me and he said something about his sister. And he said, I know, don't tell me. I can decide for myself how I have to react to my sister, right?" Right. That solves a lot of problems in our home as far as sister and brother relationships. And she can antagonize. She's quite capable at that if she'd like to do it. Very skilled. Knowing just how to needle him just right. You don't have to become angry at somebody simply because they get mad at you. You don't have to get sad unless you choose to. You are totally responsible for what happens to you in your life. Each person is accountable. You know, God says that we can rejoice in all things. He didn't say everything except those things you don't like. He said you can rejoice in all things. He said you can give thanks in all things. And if you will do that, that will transform those things that happen to you that you really wouldn't choose for yourself to have to go through. At one particular time in my career, I had a super opportunity to lose it. I didn't really fully understand at that time what it really meant to give God thanks and to rejoice in Him for the difficulties in my life. But I was on the brink of losing my career in the Air Force, and something I had wanted ever since being a little kid. My wife still accuses me of being a little kid sometimes. And my son gets embarrassed over it now that he's 13. No, 14 as of yesterday. But anyway, I said, you know, God, if it's really true, if it's going to make a difference, if I am able to give you thanks, I'll tell you right now that I am super excited about the fact that I have this opportunity to deal with this particular problem in my life. I don't know what to do about it just yet because I'm not even sure of the full ramifications, but I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you thanks for it. I'm going to rejoice in it. And you know what? That changed the whole complexion of what happened. The next day I was open to what God had for me to do to change that whole situation, and within 2 hours of coming back on duty, I had rectified the problem in God's power. Obviously, I didn't lose my career. Just deal with the importance. Proverbs 23:7 says, as we think, so we are, paraphrased. That's really true, folks. I hope to hammer it home. I will extend a little bit of some of that thinking in one of my workshops. But please understand that what you think about, you will become. And you can use the scriptures to develop exactly what you think about. One of the things that I say to myself every morning is, I can do what Jesus did and more. And that sounds pretty heady, doesn't it? But you know what? That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, you can do those things that I have done and more. And all I have done is turn that around and said, because of the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, I can do what Jesus did and more in my life. Not because of who I am, but because of who I know and who I am related to and who controls my life as I allow Him to. And there are times when I don't allow Him to. That's called sin. And I have to confess that. Romans 12:2 says, to renew your mind, to transform it, to conform it to what God says for you to do in life, and not what you think God says, and not just what somebody else says you ought to think about what God says. You need to be like a Berean. You need to be willing to listen to what somebody says and then check it out in the scriptures. And I suggest you do that with what I'm going to share with you today. Don't just take what I have to say as being the way it ought to be. Check it out. Let God teach you through what I have to share. This implies that it is possible to believe a false reality. And believe me, you really can do that. All of us have done that to a certain extent at one time or another. Hitler proved it, that if you preach a lie long enough, people will believe it and they'll react in terms of it. You can believe a false reality. You can believe I am useless to God. You can believe that I'm not the way God really meant to make me. There are just so many false realities. We're going to go through a few of those in a few moments. It also implies that there is a truth that you should conform to. And you find that only in one location. That location, the Holy Scriptures. The simple fact then is that there is a correct, that the correct thoughts will produce correct behavior and feelings. Correct thoughts will produce correct behavior and feelings, and vice versa. Wrong thoughts will lead to wrong behavior and feelings. One of the neatest reasons for being able to memorize Scripture is so that you can think correct thoughts. So that you are able to analyze what people tell you, friends or non-friends, doesn't make any difference, what people tell you. And you can do that even at the subconscious level because it's in your life. That's one of the reasons why you not only memorize, but you meditate on God's Word. It requires knowing what to believe and then how to order your thinking. what to believe, and then how to order your thinking. And the problem begins with wrong beliefs and wrong conclusions. And wrong beliefs and conclusions lead to wrong behaviors and feelings. Very simple. It's like Shakespeare says, sort of follows trippingly from the times. It just happens that way. You think wrong, you're going to do wrong. Typographical error coming up, number one. Result is that your satisfaction of your deep and deepest personal needs will be thwarted. You will not experience the satisfaction. The second result should be the word satisfaction. If you think incorrectly, if you don't have proper thinking patterns, then your deep personal needs will not be satisfied. The result will be something else. Anxiety, guilt, resentment, and bitterness. In Hebrews it talks about not allowing a root of bitterness to come up in your life, because it'll not only destroy you, it destroys people around you. And those are the central underlying emotions of all personal problems. Those four are the central underlying emotions of all personal problems. I've had an opportunity to do an awful lot of counseling, and it's repetitive in terms of the emotional feelings that people have. But these, they fall into one of those four, and sometimes all four. And all of them result from wrong thinking. Now, I know these are small print. I try to get bigger print. If you're having difficulty, I am giving the words as well as I go along. But if you still can't see it and you didn't pick it up when I said it, just say, "What was that, please?" Or just, "What was that?" You can even drop off the "please" if you want. The underlying cure, then, is to be willing to be content with what you have. That's one of the things that produces tremendous amount of dissatisfaction, is that we are not willing to be content with what we have, or the way we look, or the kind of clothing we have, or the kind of grades that we have, or the kind of parents that we have, or the kind of home that we have, or the kind of opportunities that we have. You're unwilling to be content, as Paul talked about. A transformation, then, comes by renewing the mind, thinking true thoughts, and building upon God's reality. Those are three key ideas. Renewing the mind daily. Be willing to spend time with God daily. Repetitiously. Whether you feel like it or not. Sometimes you feel like spending time with God. Sometimes you feel like getting your Bible and reading a whole bunch, and sometimes you don't feel that way. How many of you really feel like reading the Scriptures when you got the flu? Not many. But there's sometimes even when you don't, when you're not sick and you don't feel like doing it. Do it anyway. Think true thoughts, because God gives them to you, and then build upon God's reality, not what appears to be real. And what we perceive to be real in our lives are real in terms of the consequences in our lives. Thinking patterns. Here's some of the things you need to deal with. One, whenever you are coming to some conclusions that are difficult for you to deal with, number one, state the facts as you know them, as you understand those facts. Secondly, be willing to analyze the facts. Part of the analysis might be to do what it talks about in Proverbs, and that is to go find many counselors, because there's wisdom with many counselors. Go talk to them, ask them to please help you analyze some of the facts. You may not have them straight. You may have them entirely wrong. Now, how you analyze facts depends on the assumptions that you make in life. And throughout my counseling, and in some of my classes, I discovered that there are a number of false assumptions that each one of us has the opportunity, and probably has from one time or another, been able to think on and believe and accept as being true. They're false assumptions, but a lot of times we think of them as being true. And I want to share some with you. And you take a look at yourself and see, does this apply to me? Because remember, wrong thinking produces what? Wrong feelings? Wrong behavior. Number one, we must be loved by everyone. That's not be everyone, by everyone. All the time, for everything we do. I must be loved. That's not true. That's a false assumption. Not everybody is going to love you. Especially if you share the gospel. There are going to be people who don't like you at all. What's the conclusion that will happen if you have this happen in your life? Well, because you'll know it's not true, and because you'll experience the fact that it's not true, you know what's going to happen in your life? You become a hermit. You withdraw. Because you don't want to be confronted by the fact that, hey, this person I have confronted doesn't love me anymore. The fact that I've shared something with my parents that they didn't want to hear. And they're now upset with me. And they don't love me the way I'd like to be loved, at least momentarily. All of a sudden, you withdraw from your parents. Or you never share with them again the things that they need to hear. I remember one time when I was sharing the gospel with my son, when he was 5 years old at the time, and I wanted to be sure that he understood some things, and we got to the point about sin, and I said, Derek, do you know what sin is? And he said, yeah, Dad, that's when you yell at me, isn't it? Yeah, that's right. Don't always like to hear some of those things, but it was true. It is terrible, horrible, and catastrophic when things are not the way we want them to be. I didn't get a 4-point average. I didn't even get a 2.5. That's horrible. I'm going to die. I'll never write home again. And I've known, in fact, I knew of one particular student at the Air Force Academy. We know we get a lot of bright kids up there, young people. This one kid came in to me. He was totally destroyed. I mean, he was a sophomore. He was totally destroyed. He got in his first B that he'd ever had in high school or college, first B. He didn't know what to do. Didn't know where he was going to go. Didn't know if he should stay in the academy. It's amazing. But we can do it to ourselves, folks. You know, if God takes us out and we feel called, for instance, to go in the mission field, and we get out there and all of a sudden, hey, there's cockroaches in my house and I don't have any way to call Orkin because they don't have it down here. Things are terrible and horrible and catastrophic because Orkin's not here and I don't know what to do. And so I get up my BB gun and start shooting at them. My father really did that while he was down in South America. So he was in a small rural community. There wasn't much else to do for fun. To be acceptable to God, we must not sin. And all of us can fall into even that trap. Even though we can know intellectually that that's an impossible task for us to have or to experience, that we will in fact and indeed will sin. We don't like to admit it because it's not a lot of fun to say, yes, I made that mistake. But I need to be willing to fess up when I have made that mistake and can be willing to confess that mistake and then ask for forgiveness, not only of God, but of the person I may have sinned against, and tell somebody I'm sorry, but that's not easy to do. But for a lot of us, all of a sudden, you know, Satan whispers in our ears, Christians don't do that. Therefore, conclusion, you must not be one. Maybe what you said back there when you prayed, it just didn't take. Can you always trust God that when you ask Him into your life that He will come, Satan says? And you say, well, I don't know. That was a pretty big sin I just went through. But I'm not sure that God's still around. I don't see Him. Folks, you're going to sin. Just keep short accounts. As soon as you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you and to tell you that was wrong, confess it. Deal with it. You know, one of the ways you can tell the difference between Satan telling you about sin and the Holy Spirit? Satan will come into your life and you'll come in with a searchlight and look into your room of sin and say, look at all this mess. It's horrible. You're the biggest sinner I've ever seen. You're really on my team. Glad to have you, folks. But look at all this stuff all over the walls and the ceilings and the floor. The Holy Spirit comes in with a pen light and says, see that one over in the corner? Let's deal with it. Because it's ruining your relationship with God. Let's deal with that one. You get that one cured up, and a little while later, let's deal with this one over here. He does it one at a time. He's not going to try and bowl you over. He's not trying to destroy you. He's trying to perfect you. Our unhappiness is caused by external events, people, or things. I am not in control. What they do made me to do that. Or I'm a redhead. And you know how redheads are. I'm Irish. You know what Irish people do? They always get angry. Well, I can't help that. That's just the way I am. And my unhappiness is caused by not what I did. No, sir. Not the way I feel. Mm-mm. It's what's happened to me by other people or events or things. One of the things that I see, one of the things that I have to deal with occasionally in the service is dealing with people who have had a casualty in their family. Those who get over grief over the loss of a loved one are those who are able to deal with this particular concept properly. They know that they are in control of their happiness. And yes, that was not a pleasant experience of losing my husband or my wife, but I can get over that. I can go through the grief process, but I can go all the way through it and get through it. There are some people who never get out of the grief process unless they get medical help. We should be terribly worried about something that may be dangerous or fearsome. I use the term worried on purpose. That there's no reason why you shouldn't be concerned about things that are dangerous or fearsome. And try to avoid them if you can, or try to get around them if you can, or try to deal with them head on if that's what you have to do. But you don't need to be worried. You know, in some research, they showed that only about 8% of the things we worry about ever come to pass. We worry about a whole lot of stuff we don't need to worry about. We worry about a whole lot about stuff that God ought to have on His shoulders, because 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxieties on me because I love you. God is ready to ambush us if we become sold out to Him. As I was sharing with a particular individual about making a lordship decision and asking God to be able to control that person's life, they said, I know if I do that, I'll die in a plane crash. That person was serious. I almost said dead serious, but that would be too much like a pun, so I won't say that. I've heard many people say, I can't sell myself out to Him, because if I do, I know God's going to get me. Folks, if God wants to get you, He doesn't have to wait for you to sell yourselves out to Him, right? He's kind of in control of things, I think. It is better to avoid rather than to face life's difficulties and responsibilities. That's one we can all fall into very easily, probably easier than a lot of them. We would like to avoid our responsibilities, and it's easy sometimes for us, at least for a time period. It's easy. We should rely on God for those things that we can. We shouldn't rely on God only for those things we can do. So if we can do something all by ourselves, we can just let God go off and tend to somebody else's business and deal with those who can't do everything that I'm able to do. Not right. But I've had a lot of people say this. Hey, look, God gave us a brain. I had to agree with that. God gave us talents. Yes, that's true. And therefore, if God wants me to use my brains and apply my talents, then all I got to do is just do that. I don't need to ask God to help me. That's not true. God says He wants a moment-by-moment walk with Him. And one of the things that I pray about? Writing letters. Business letters. Now, I've been writing business letters for almost 19 years in the service. You'd think I'd get that skill down. Well, I have developed some skill. I can even use right grammar now. I can spell occasionally. But you know what? I still pray about those letters. I still ask God to help me to say the things in the letter that need to be said that will transmit to the person who's going to read those things, those words, exactly an understanding of what I meant when I wrote those words. There have been times when I've started a letter, I get halfway through and I said, hey, wait a minute, I forgot. I did not ask God to direct me. And I'll stop and I'll pray and ask God to please direct me as I write that letter. And you know what? The letter changes tone. It no longer becomes my letter, but our letter. And it makes a difference in what is transmitted. Childhood experiences must continue to control us and determine our emotions and behavior. Freud said that, but a whole lot of other folks said that too. That if you are not toilet trained properly, forever devastated. At the end of your life, you may as well end it now. No. It's not true. Yes, childhood experiences will have a big impact, especially if there have been some pretty severe things that have happened in your life, like child abuse, living with an alcoholic parent. Have you ever noticed that some of those people don't abuse their own children? Do you ever notice that some of those come out very loving children and loving adults? I wonder why that is. You'd think that somebody who was beaten up all the time would get mad at people. Well, some of them do get that way. You know what the difference is? They choose how they're going to react to that set of circumstances. Now, those are difficult circumstances to choose in, but they have chosen nonetheless. Our existence is dependent upon what other people do, and we must change them to be what we want them to be. I worked with one particular woman who was being dragged down in a circumstance, in some relationship she was having. There were two other people in that particular relationship, and this other person was extremely manipulative. And she was able to manipulate this other woman to the extent that she became kind of like a robot in her life, and she did not really control her own life. She allowed this other woman to control. And the result was the two of them were ganging up on this third person that I was able to counsel with. And she was beginning to get drugged down because this particular woman, the primary person, was living by that false assumption. She needed to change those other two women to be like she wanted them to be so that she could have an exciting life. Fortunately, the person I had a chance to talk with was able to remove herself from that environment. We can be happy even if we don't follow God's directions. We can enjoy, I think as Moses said, sin for a season. But it's only a season, folks. And Satan is faithful. He can keep short accounts too. And he'll bring in those accounts and foreclose when you least expect him to. Don't let sin get started in your life in a little bit. Check out the kind of books you read, the movies you see, and it's very hard to go see movies these days. You know, even some of the G-rated stuff is difficult sometimes. I remember, believe this or not, even several years ago, I had to get up and walk out of a Walt Disney movie. Why? Because of the exposure of female flesh. And there's lots of things that have happened in the movie industry. And things that you watch on television, even some of the textbooks you have to be careful of. One young gal came to me in a public from a public university. Wasn't your school. It wasn't even that other one that's 70 miles away. And don't hold that against me, will you, folks? I mean, I was only there for 10 months. One of the most difficult experiences in all my life. They told me, believe, I'll tell you this, this is the truth. They told me when I came in there, me and a couple other folks that were coming in for a master's degree, one for his PhD, said, we're going to harass you until you break. If you don't break, you may or may not get your degree. If you do break, well, you don't get your degree. And they lived up to it. And there's nothing wrong with me today. Happiness is based on circumstances, what things we have, what people think of us, or what status we have. You know, I've got to be able to dress just super cool. If my collars are a little bit too long, I'm out, and I am not going to be happy. If I don't have the right colors on for this year, you know, fall's coming up, you know, I got to make sure I get the right colors. You know, if my trousers have got a cuff on them and nobody's wearing cuffs this year, I'm dead in the water. And, you know, who would be caught dead in that kind of nail polish this year? I mean, last year was okay. It was mod and everything. It was cool, but not this year. Mm-mm. We get trapped into that. See, if I don't have a microwave oven, I'm not up with the Joneses. I own two cars. Well, most people are getting to the point where they own three cars now. I can hardly afford two cars. Got to have it, and I don't want it, but that's the way it is. My cars aren't very old. In fact, I drive a dinosaur. It's an old 1973 Electra. It's a big car, folks. I don't have any problems in parking lots. I can always spot it. It's about 10 feet longer than everything else in the parking lot. Okay? My other car is a 1973, too, VW. That I can feel comfortable in because I get good gas mileage, you know, and I can drive down the road. Everybody else is in the small cars. My wife has to drive the big one. So I can be happy and she's not. We can achieve happiness by inaction. That means when I retire, I can really quit. I don't have to do anything and I can be really happy. Now, there's a point that you have to deal with in this area because you need to be sure that you're willing to relax. And sometimes relax means sitting down for a few minutes and not doing anything. You don't always have to be compulsive and active like I am. My wife has been trying to convince me for all of our marriage life that I don't have to be as compulsive. And I'm beginning to learn some of that. I can actually now sit down and I can even watch a football game on television without having to feel like I have to do something else while I'm watching that game so I can feel productive even though I'm watching television at the same time. We have little or no control over our emotions and behavior. You have all control and all responsibility for it. Here's one I've heard. God made me do it. Had an individual who just got through chewing out somebody else. I mean really chewing them out. As a friend of mine would say, telling somebody where the cow eats the cabbage. Just really laid it on the line. It was rebuking the person. See, God made him do that because, see, I had something against that brother. And so I went up and chewed him out. I mean, I just laid that individual low, cut him off at the knees. God didn't make you do that. You may have to go to somebody and share with them, but how does God want us to do that? In love? And sometimes I don't feel like I love that person for what they did. I don't love them. I don't even like them a lot. God, how about the other side of that coin? The devil made me do it. That was popularized. The devil doesn't make you do anything. You do it. You choose to do it or you choose not to do it. Now, the devil may provide you with lots of temptation and opportunity, but you do not have to choose to do it. As Kathy shared, the verse that dealt with the fact that he always gives you a way to escape. The thing of it is sometimes we just look away from that way because we would rather do the sin than escape from it. We should be thoroughly, and this is one that will get you all, especially in our society today, we should be thoroughly competent, adequate, and achieving in all possible respects. That means I should be able to make super grades no matter what I'm doing. That means I should be able to be super successful in whatever career I have. That means if the boss comes to me and gives me a project, I should be able to say, yes, sir, I can do that, or yes, ma'am, I can handle that one, no problem at all. Because you see, I am adequate, I am achieving, I am competent to be able to do everything, and I am not. And I have to be willing at times to say, sir or ma'am, I don't know how to do that. I've never had that experience before. I'm willing to attempt it, but you need to understand, I don't have the background for that. And sometimes they'll say, okay, we'll give it to somebody else that I know does have some background. I just thought you did. Please don't get wrapped up with that one, because Satan loves to do that to college students especially. Because that means that, you know, if you're going to go off and take a particular course that you know is extremely difficult, that you've got to be able to do a super job with it. Satan can really destroy you that way. There is invariably one right, precise, and perfect solution. Now, the consequence of believing that one is that you're always going to be searching for it, but you'll never find it. And you'll never be sure that the one that you implement as the proper solution was really the right one after all. The world, and especially other people, should be fair, and justice or mercy must always, always, always triumph. My father-in-law had a small accident on a motor scooter, injured his knee. In fact, he broke it. He went to Baylor Hospital, and he had the people who were the doctors for the Dallas Cowboys, people who were specialists in knee injuries, work on his knee. And because of that, choosing the right people, he was only in the hospital for 2 years because of malpractice. Because they allowed a particular kind of staph infection in, and they admitted under oath in front of the judge that malpractice was a part of the case. And my father-in-law lost. Didn't get a dime. I have my rights. That's a false assumption. I have no rights. I have privileges. Privileges that can be taken away. I have a right to a college education. I have a right to food on my table when I want it. I have a right to be able to drive that 280Z I'd love to have, or that 280ZX. I have a right to work for the company of my choice. I have the right to marry whomever I like. In fact, I have the right to marry, period. I have the right to get mad. I have the right to good grades. And it goes on and on and on in terms of our rights. We don't have rights. We have privileges that we can accept from God. Now, after you have worked on deciding what the facts are, beginning to analyze those facts and see if any of those come under the heading of false assumptions, then you need to be willing to draw proper conclusions. What are the results or the consequences of accepting these things as factual things in my life? What will happen? Then I have to be, by faith, take the proper actions. And sometimes it doesn't make any sense to do what God asks us to do. I had gone on temporary duty to another base. I hadn't called my wife. I called her when I first got there and called her a couple times after that, but it had been almost a full week since I had called my wife long distance, and so I felt like, well, you know, I ought to call her, see how things are going. So I prayed about that. Now, why should you have to pray about calling your wife? I mean, you should just go ahead and do that. It didn't make a difference. I guess I was naive enough to think that maybe I ought to ask God in all things, like he says. And I prayed, and God, and I'm telling you, God said, don't call your wife. Right. I should call my wife, because she probably needs to have me call her. So I went down to the phone, and see, we had a system in the military that when you're on temporary duty someplace else, you can call long distance through the Air Force system so that you don't have to assume the cost, because the Air Force sent you away, and they'll assume the cost. So I picked up the phone, and I got to the operator, and I said, ma'am, would you please dial this next base and so I can call my wife? And she tried, and the line was busy. I kept getting it stronger. Don't call your wife. You won't like it. Right. I picked up the phone again, got to the first operator, said, would you please call this base so I can call my wife? She got to the second operator, said, would you please dial this phone number? She dialed it. It was busy. Don't call your wife. I said, God, it doesn't make any sense not to call my wife. It's been a week. Look, there's a problem going on. I just knew there was a problem inside. I said, if you'll just wait a couple of days. Nope. I said, God, I want to call my wife, and I want to call her right now. What a stupid thing for me to have done. Picked up the phone, got the first operator. I said, would you call this particular base so I can call my wife? Got the second operator. Would you dial this number so I can call my wife? Got right into my wife's home, and there was a problem. You know what? I had the solution. The only thing is that the solution wasn't the right one, but I thought it was. And it hurt my wife's and my relationship. So when I got off the phone, I felt horrible because we no longer had the kind of relationship that I wanted to have. We had become angry with each other on the phone. 2 days later, I called her back. It was all solved. Not my way. If I just listened to God in a very simple matter and had been patient enough to wait, and by faith had taken the proper actions, that would never have happened. But no, got to do it my way. If you will by faith take proper actions, then you will experience proper feelings. So, in summary, in analyzing problems in your life and developing proper thinking patterns, first of all, you gather the facts about the events. Sit down and write them down. One of the things that I do when I have people in the counseling environment, I say, listen, I want you to sit down, I want you to write down everything that you know about the problem you're dealing with. Every single fact that you can come up with, every single assumption that you make, I want you to write them down and we'll talk about it. Then we sit down and we analyze the belief system. As they look at those facts and say, okay, what do those facts mean to you? And when they start telling me what they mean, they're also telling me about the assumptions they've made in life. And then we discuss the consequences of those. Since you believe that these are the facts and that these are the results of those facts, where is that going to lead you? Well, it's going to hurt my relationship with my mother and my father. It's going to destroy my relationship with the person that lives next door to me. That's right. Do you want that? No. Well, then don't accept the facts the way you have tried to define them. Deal with them differently, how God wants you to do them. Then develop proper thinking patterns and assumptions. Oftentimes you can find, once you've discovered the wrong assumption you're living by, if you reverse it or put the negative in there, you'll find that that's the proper thinking pattern or proper assumption. I don't have my rights. I don't have to always be loved by somebody. And then you will experience new behavior and emotional consequences. And your life will become exciting. You begin to experience some of the abundant life that Jesus Christ promised. But you can only experience that, folks, if you do it His way and not your way. Can we pray? Heavenly Father, I want to praise You this morning as Jehovah Jireh. You are the God who provides. You are the one who provided the substitute on Mount Moriah when Abraham took his son Isaac. You are the one who provided the great sacrifice in Your Son, Jesus Christ. You're the one who loves us with an everlasting love. You're the one who never leaves us, but we move away from You. God, I want to praise You for being the God who is our defender and our fortress. You are the one who gives us all that we need and so often gives us more than what we need. You give us abundance and we don't even see it for the abundance that it is. God, I pray that You who have given us a sound mind, You who have been willing to help us to live a proper life, that You will help us to be able to accept what You've given us. And that where we have got gaps in our thinking, that as we read Your word, that You will show us where we come up short and how to change that. Because God, we want to do it for Your glory. We want to do it for the kingdom. We know that we will benefit as a result of that, but our emphasis is it's for You and the kingdom. Help us to live in the power of the Holy Spirit and not to do it ourselves. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.